and I am so excited about what I get to talk about today, because as many of you know, we have been in a series talking about the afterlife, like what happens after Christians die. What has God prepared for us? With everything going on in the world, it's such an encouraging reminder that God has a plan and that Jesus is going to redeem all of this. He's going to make all things new and all things right. So we've been kind of exploring what is heaven, once again, like? And so week one, we kind of talked about that heaven is not just people floating around in the clouds, disembodied spirits, that when you look at the Bible over and over again, heaven is referred to as paradise, as a new Eden, if you will. And there's descriptions of heaven, of rivers and streams and trees and mountains. And in many ways, what heaven is not some disembodied spirits floating around clouds, but you get new glorious bodies on a new earth and a new heaven. And the imagery of God taking the city of Jerusalem out of the heavens, coming down and dwelling with mankind on earth. And so the idea of heaven is that heaven isn't just us floating in clouds. It's a brand new perfected earth and heaven joining together with us, getting new glorious bodies, living in harmony with animals and God and each other and peace forever and ever and ever, right? And that in heaven, there's kings and kingdoms and there's world as we know it. So it's going to be this incredible adventure that God has for us forever and ever and ever. And then last week we looked at what's supposed to be the greatest day of your life. We looked at Judgment Day, that every one of us will one day stand before, as scriptures say, the judgment seat of Christ. And we looked at this verse, we must say that word, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And we looked at this idea that there's going to come this moment where Jesus is going to make everything right. The first will be last, the last will be first. There's going to be a great transition, if you will, of all of the values of this world that people get praised for will not matter anymore. And all that matters will what we do for God and his kingdom. And he's going to make everything new and everything right. And so we even looked at this idea of the word judgment seat. And for Christians, what that means is actually the word bema seat. And the word bema was used by Olympic judges to give rewards. And so what God's saying here is it's not that we're judged for the bad, the evil, but it's the word phallon there for bad, which means worthless. Things that don't have eternal value. And all the things that we do in this life that don't have a connection to eternity will be left behind. And all the things we do for God, we're going to get rewarded from. So Christians will not be judged for evil that we've done, our past. We're something to get rewarded for the good that we've done because Jesus took care of all of our sin on the cross. Amen? Amen. So this is supposed to be this epic day where Jesus, behold, I come and I bring my rewards with you, it says in Revelation 21, for all the good things that you have done. And so it's going to be this amazing celebration leading to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, Jesus and his bride, and dancing and just partying for, you know, this incredible time. And so it's going to be this beautiful thing and experience in heaven. Now today, here's what I want to do. Today, I want to talk a little bit and I want to answer some very common questions that so many people have about heaven. So we're going to look at 6 or 7 questions and we're going to kind of explore them. And at the end of it, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to share with you what I look forward to most about being in heaven. And once again, a lot of great stuff, a lot of amazing things, but I want to share with you something that a lot of people don't think about. We're going to explore it. That I long for more than anything else about spending eternity in heaven with God. So with that being said, let's start with some really easy, basic stuff, and we'll get to some more deeper, I think very encouraging stuff for many people as well. First of all, let's answer a question that people have, and that's this. Are you gonna recognize people in heaven? Like, are you gonna know your friends, your family, when you get to heaven? Are we just gonna float around, everybody's got a new identity, so no one knows each other? Or are we gonna recognize each other in heaven? And the answer to that question is yes. You will actually be known for who you are here on earth, once again, in heaven. And how you lived your life on this earth affects how you experience heaven. And I want to prove this to you. Look at this moment where Jesus gets transfigured on the mountain. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. So what you see is Jesus gets this glorified body before them. They look at Jesus and they see, wow, it's Jesus, but he's just different in many ways. Now look at this. This is really cool. Look at this. So just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. And if you don't know anything about the Bible, you're new to it, that's great. Listen, they've been dead for hundreds of years. Okay, so they're gone long, long, long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they passed away. Look at this. But Moses and Elijah appeared talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So what do you see? People are known for who they were. It was Moses, it was Elijah. By the way, they had clothing. They weren't just floating around spirits. They had body. They needed shelter. And so what you discover is that yes, what you're gonna find is you will know each other. And what a beautiful day, by the way, that's going to be. When those of you that have lost people that you loved and you cared about, and you'll be reunited with them, and you won't see them in the broken state maybe that they lived in this life, and you're gonna see them with new glorified bodies but you're gonna recognize them in heaven. So the answer to the first question is yes. You will recognize each other and you'll be known for who you were here on earth. You will also be known for in heaven. That's question number one. Question number two, here's a good question. So do people in heaven have an awareness of things, or can they see things that are happening here on earth? Maybe you've heard statements like somebody's watching out over me. And so is that just some feel-good statement? Or could there be that people right now in heaven actually have somewhat of an awareness of what you are walking through or what's going on here on earth? And if you ever lost someone, a lot of people wonder this question. Now, once again, I will not be able to answer this with 100% certainty, but I will show you there are some things in the scripture that seem to show that there's at least some awareness of people in heaven of what's happening here on earth. Now, to answer this question, though, I have to explain two things, and I brushed on it week one, but I want to get a little deeper into it now, and that's this. Is that part of the question is, well, if people are aware of what's happening on earth and there's no sadness or pain in heaven, then how could people in heaven, once again, know what's happening on earth and not feel sad and pain? It's a great question. But one of the things you need to understand about the Bible is the Bible talks about, if you will, two heavens. There's a temporary heaven right now, and there's the eternal heaven that Jesus brings back in the end. And all you gotta do is read the Bible. We went already over this in the end of Revelation. And what do you see? The last one. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And they see the city of God coming out of a heaven, dwelling with man. And now there's no more sickness, suffering, or pain. And God's dwelling place is with man. And Jesus, I made everything new. Now here's the question. Are we living in the new earth right now?
No.
Do you see the kingdom of heaven up there right now?
No.
So what we're talking about is there's this future moment when Satan is defeated, by the way, and the earth is gone, and the new heaven, a new earth is going. And so in that space, obviously there'll be no awareness because the earth won't be here anymore. But what I'm talking about is what's called the temporary heaven. And that is the place where our bodies and our souls and our spirits go until that moment when Jesus returns. Now, I say this because I want you to see a picture of this. So this is in the book of Revelation. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" By the way, a lot of people don't know this because, once again, it's not in our news cycle. Is that, you know that in the 20th century, there's been over 35 million Christians killed simply for their faith. 35 million. It's one of the greatest slaughters in all of human history, and it's happening in the 20th century, not some ancient day in Rome, but actually happening all around many of the Islamic parts of the world, but it's all around the world, and it's happening all the time. And so what's a glimpse of in heaven, there are these people that said, "I will not deny Jesus," and because of their belief in Jesus, they were executed or killed. By the way, we're told they get a special resurrection. God blesses. He always finds a way to reward people, by the way, that serve him. And so what you discover is what? These people have what? An awareness of what's going on earth. They understand that evil is still winning. They understand that they haven't been avenged yet. And so they're crying out to God for him to do something on earth. So could that also mean that possibly that people in heaven could be once again praying or talking to God on your behalf? I don't know. We just have the evidence of it happening here. The book of Hebrews puts it like this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of," what's that? "Of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so what you see in the scripture is there seems to be some indication that the people in this temporary heaven waiting have an understanding of what is going on here on earth. How much? I don't know, but there seems to be somewhat of a connection. It's not the only place. I want you to see what Jesus talks about, because Jesus tells a story that kind of gives some revelation on what's happening right now with people that have died. And it's really kind of, it's powerful, it's encouraging, it's scary, it's a lot of things. But here you have the co-creator of the universe, Jesus, and he tells a story about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. Now, why we know this is a story and not, once again, a parable is because in parable, Jesus never used the name of a person. In this, he actually used a specific name of a person. And he's kind of showing us, well, what is actually going on right now in that spiritual realm and how does it impact? And I want you to look at the story. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. And so Jesus is recounting a situation, I believe, where there's an actual rich man and a man named Lazarus. Lazarus had some sort of physical ailment that prevented him from obviously working and functioning. And he sat at the gate of this person who had plenty, pleading for help, and the rich man never helped him. I want you to understand that, right? He's longing for the scraps. He's not getting the scraps. So this man is indifferent to the poor, indifferent to the needy. We know later, never repents and turns to God. And here is Lazarus, we know does repent and turn to God. So one person's life looks really great, they're winning, and the other one looks like they're losing. And so Jesus tells the story, but let me tell you what happened when both of them died. And he continues. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels, not necessarily to the future heaven, because that's not come yet, right? To sit beside Abraham, at the heavenly banquet. So the idea is that where they are right now is still pretty awesome. It's a heavenly banquet taking place. By the way, when Jesus is on the cross, if you remember, there's one of the sinners who acknowledges Jesus, kind of places his faith, if you will, in him. What is Jesus' response to that sinner? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So it's not that people die and just float around and wait for the end of the day and you float around in this unconscious state. He goes, no, today you're going to be with me. Look at that paradise, literally mean a walled city, or excuse me, a walled garden is where you'll be. And so we know this temporary state is still awesome. So there's Abraham, kind of the first person of faith in the Bible. You see this, and he's beside him at this banquet. God's meeting his needs, blessing him once again forever. So the rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. By the way, this is Jesus' words, and Jesus reminds us one day, not only of Judgment Day, but that heaven and hell are real places. I know that's heavy and it's hard. I'm just saying, like, Jesus is teaching, hey, I know I created this. I know this. Let me tell you, one person repented and followed God, and there he is beside Abraham and the faithful, and the other person did not. And as they did not, now they are what? They are not. They're separated from God. Heaven and hell are real places that people are who passed away. Now notice this next part. Finally, the poor man, no, sorry. All right, well, it's not moving. Shout one more time. There we go. So the rich man shouted, Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in these flames. Now, quick example here. Think about this. Do you notice how the rich man is still talking down to Lazarus? Like, do you see the arrogance here? Tell him to serve me. Like, well, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I'm great. Yeah, in that world you were, but in God's kingdom, by the way, you're nothing, right? Because God does not judge of the same values. And once again, the first should be the last should be first. And so notice he is still sitting there in arrogance, expecting Lazarus, who he thinks is beneath him, to serve him. So he's commanding Lazarus to serve him. But notice what Jesus shares about this realm. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us and no one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Once again, that decision in Judgment Day is final. You have this life to get right with God. Like, it matters. This is so important. Now, once again, the rich man is not being judged for being rich. There were rich men. Joseph Arimathea was very rich. It's not money that made him. It's that he never turned to God. He never used his wealth to honor God. He never, and as we know in our context, never put his faith in Jesus. And I want us to see, because Jesus is telling a story about, I just want you to know something. Judgment day happens. Heaven and hell are real. It's eternal. You can't change it. It matters. If you're here and you've never gotten your life right, you never placed your faith in Jesus. The reason he went to the cross was to give you that opportunity. But your decision matters. By the way, as a church, what we do matters. Who you invite to church matters. How you share your faith matters. It all matters. And so Jesus says, here's what the reality is. And then look at this next part. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send them to my father's home. What's his awareness of? He's thinking back to people on earth. For I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. And then he continues. Once again, there's awareness in this realm of what's happening here. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. For your brothers can read what they wrote. They can read God's word. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. In other words, why is the rich man there? What did he know about his family? That none of them had repented and turned to God. It wasn't their money that sent them there. It's they never repent and turn to God. But look at God's, Jesus' response. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Can I just want to, I know it's heavy and we're gonna get to much better stuff here in a moment. I just want you to think about this. The first thing that this person who didn't get right with God did was his heart pleaded and desired for all the people he loved that he didn't share with about God. He never tried to bring them to them. And now he's like, hey, listen, send them. Why? Because I just want them to know how much it matters. And I just want to encourage you. Do you know, you guys have some relationships and you work with people that don't know Jesus. And based on what Jesus says, heaven and hell are real places and faith in Jesus is what determines that. Do you realize the power that God has entrusted you and given you, the difference that we can make as individuals and as a church? And how important it is to not only share your faith, but actually invite people to church. Do you know in the last 2 weeks, we had over 250 people make the decision to place their faith in Jesus? 250 people in 2 weeks. Meaning people are inviting people going, hey, heaven and hell is real. Jesus loves them. He died for them. And this decision matters and it's eternal. So I want to go out and help them once again experience. So it just matters. But once again, in all these situations, what are you seeing? There seems to be an awareness, a concern, a desire, an ability to speak about, or even you could say it, pray to, for people that are here on earth. So maybe your loved ones get a glimpse of what's going on. Maybe your loved ones are crying out for you to God and praying for you. And once again, one day you'll be reunited with them and you will recognize who they are. Now, here's something that is good. And this is kind of a fun one here. And I think it's a great question. And that is this, where is heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Because see, in the ancient days, it's up there, right? You know, right beyond your eyes. But all of a sudden, we have what's called telescopes. And I don't know if you've seen some of what NASA can do, and it's pretty spectacular. But you can see like hundreds of thousands and millions of light years away. And guess the one thing that no telescope is picking up? What is it? Heaven. And so all of a sudden, we're kind of left with this challenge of, wait a minute, if we can now see like 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light, for millions of years out there and there's no heaven, well, how in the world do angels get here? Do they were they sent like a million years ago and now they just show up? How inconvenient would that be to pray? All right, I'm gonna pray and it's gonna take 186,000 miles a second, 1.3 million years for them to come here and answer your prayer. But have you ever thought about, I don't understand, because if the angels are constantly in and out, right, and there's these moments, you see, then where in the world is heaven? And here's a really cool example, because I think it's clearer than we realize, and it's really encouraging. So this is a man named Stephen, and Stephen was part of a church, he was a pastor, if you will, that went out and helped serve people in need. He was assigned by the apostles to help feed people. And in the midst of this, he was sharing with the culture and the crowd about who Jesus was, and that Jesus died for their sins, and that they were sinners, and they didn't like it. And so they gathered around, and they were trying to kill him. They actually stoned him to death. But in this is an incredible revelation of where heaven actually is. Look at this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Once again, is if you understand human sight and you understand how far you can see, by the way, on the earth is around 3+ miles is how far you can make out a detail on earth. Obviously stars in heaven because they're so massive. But what you see is he looks up and he sees Jesus standing there next to God. What does it say? That heaven opened. See, what if heaven isn't somewhere way out there? It's simply a dimension really close to us that we can't see. What if heaven is closer than you think? Now, I know, like, if you watch Avengers and stuff, you have the alternate universes and all that kind of stuff, and it sounds like craziness, but here's what's kind of crazy. I want you to think about this, and I can't prove this, but I think it was the New York Times or the New York Post, I forget what it was, but NASA science detects evidence of a parallel universe where time runs backwards. And so they have it, I think it's an Adena or something. I forget the name of this really cool contraption. You can Google this article, by the way, and it's pretty amazing. And it was very scientific, and I didn't understand any of it. But in some ways, what they said is they put this thing over Antarctica that measured particles, and they discovered something they had never discovered. There are certain particles that were reversed. They were the opposite of any particles in the known universe. And their hypothesis is, this is evidence of actually a parallel universe, another dimension that we just can't discern, but is actually there. And they can discover that. Now, I'm not saying I'm just saying, isn't that interesting that Stephen goes, hey, just all of a sudden look up and heaven was right there. NASA looks and goes, hey, there seems to be some evidence that it's not that there's a dimension, that there's this universe or some sort of dimension that we can't discern, and it's right there. The same thing happened with Elisha. He woke up one day and this king had sent this army to take him out. It's really kind of cool. I want you to see this. So, and one day they wake up and they're surrounded by this army that was trying to kill him. So it says this: when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So they're looking out, imagine this whole legion, thousands of armies, just all around this mountain trying to kill you. And the servant wakes up and says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asks, and here's what the prophet tells him. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now it's interesting, because Elisha's servant's probably looking at him going, okay, what's in your coffee? Because there's two of us, and there's, let's say, 10,000 of them. And you can see the two of us, and you see the 10,000 of them, and he's looking at Elijah going, I don't understand. Like, were you drinking? Like this just doesn't make sense. But here's what I want you to see. It's kind of cool. Look at this. So Elisha prayed, open his eyes. Let him see a dimension he can't see, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, angels all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Once again, what do you see? Is that the heaven and the spiritual realm is far closer than we think. That when we're praying to God, we're not praying to a God light years away. We're praying to God, by the way, that lives in us. And that the spiritual world and the spiritual realm is far more connected to what we are walking through today than we realize. And that for many of us, I believe that the spiritual realm is all around us. It's just that we just don't see it right now. And I think for some of you right now that are walking through challenges in your life or challenges in your family and your business, can I tell you something? This is why the Bible says, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, principalities of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, that I think that a lot more of the battles that we are facing are much more spiritual than we realize, and that the spiritual realm is not some far distant world in the future. It's all around us. It's just that we cannot see it. See, I really believe that heaven is a lot closer than you realize. And that one day we're gonna realize that it's a dimension far closer than we realize, which is really, really cool. Now, one more thing, and then we'll get to what I love the most. And this section to me personally has a lot of meaning. And I wanna say that I know there's gonna be some people in this right now that are watching this, that this is really gonna encourage you and give you hope. And there are other people right now that maybe it won't be as powerful for you, but it can be something that God uses you to help other people. And so what I wanna talk about today is a very, very challenging, but I think encouraging, that's this. What about people that have lost children? that before the age of accountability couldn't give their life to Jesus, like a children or even babies in the room, miscarriages. Like, so the question we want to address is, well, will they go to heaven? Will you see them forever and ever and ever? And here's what's really cool. God in his word has given us some incredible examples. And if you've ever walked through a miscarriage or a loss of a child, I just hope and pray that this gives such encouragement. My wife and I have dealt with miscarriage. We understand that pain. I know what it's like to cry in a car in a parking lot after finding this out. And so I just hope this encourages you. And the first place we're gonna look is King David. And King David lost an infant, just born infant. And this baby passed away. And yet King David, a man after God's own heart, by the way, who we know is in heaven, by the way, I loved you to hear what King David says about this infant. But now that he is dead, this is David speaking, why should I go on fasting? I was praying for God to spare his life and he didn't do what I'd asked. Can I bring him back again? No. So what notice what David says. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What is David saying? I'm gonna see my son again. He was an infant, I get it, but I will see him again. I am the chosen one. I'm the man for God's own heart. I'm the one who the Holy Spirit spoke through all of these things in the Bible. I'm the man. And here's what I know is that one day, even though that my son was an infant, I lost him, is that one day I'll return to him. And by the way, David is with him right now. And forever and ever and ever, I'll be reunited with this child, this infant that I have. Now, leads us to a question. What is what's called the age of accountability then? At what point do you need the whole Jesus thing? And once again, this is complex and there's not a clear verse that says it. But if you want to look at the book of Numbers, I think it's Numbers 14:29, I believe is where that verse is. When the people were in Israel and they were walking in the desert way to the promised land. And if you remember, they rejected and rebelled against God. We don't have faith. We don't believe. And he says, all right. And he says, everyone 20 years and under, that even if they rejected God, they weren't accountable. They can still go to the promised land. But everyone 20 years and older, age of accountability, is accountable for this. So I don't have all those answers perfectly and specific, but what I will say is in the scripture, what you see is an infant passes away and King David himself, who knows heaven, says, I will once again be reunited with that child. So I hope once again, that is a source of hope and encouragement for anyone that's ever lost a child. Now, let's take it a step further because this actually is gonna hit a lot more people. What about when that child is lost in the womb? Like, what about if that child is lost and once again, never was born? So the question would be, at the end of the day, is there a soul inside of a baby in a mother's womb? Because if there's no soul and it's just a clump of cells, that's all it is. You wouldn't imagine if there's no soul or spirit, then they're not gonna be in heaven and that miscarriage just happened and there was never life. But if there is a soul inside of the mother, a baby inside of a mother's womb, then you would once again, if there was a miscarriage, then you would have that soul, the ability to see them in heaven forever and ever. So it's a really deep question, by the way. When does actual life begin according to God, meaning the soul and the spirit, not just once again when you're born? And so what I want to do is I want to look at a couple scriptures that I think make it really, really clear when the soul actually is a part of that baby in the mother's womb. And we're going to look at these together. And once again, the context of the hope of is this, is you've ever miscarried a child, I really believe one day you will hold that child in heaven. Let me show you why. Don't take my word. Look at this. This is the psalmist. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, what do you see right here? In the mother's womb, you see two distinct individuals. You see the boy in the mother's womb, and you see once again the mother. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workman's is marvelous, how well I know it. So based upon this scripture, what are you seeing? You're not seeing simply the mother's body and a clump of cells. You're seeing two separate individuals based upon, once again, the divine word of God. Now, why does that matter? Because we know this even biologically, that a baby in a mother's womb has 23 chromosomes from the dad and 23 from the mom. It has a distinct different heart DNA, and what you'll find is also a soul and spirit. So when you look at God's word, this is really important, right? So is there a soul or spirit inside of a baby in the mother's womb? Because if there is or isn't, depends on if we'll see them once again in heaven. And so what you see is you see everything divided. It's two separate individuals. Now, we continued. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was, say that word, born. So God, you knew me and my days and my life. You had a plan for me, a separate human being inside of a mother's womb before I was born. And this is such an important thing because this, what is it showing? That there was personhood assigned to an individual in the womb. That there was a unique being or body in the womb. And it's such an important story because it matters. Because for those of you that have gone through the tragedy of a miscarriage and the pain that comes with it, it really, really, really matters. Now, I want to take a step further. I want to look at the story of Jesus and his cousin, John the Baptist, because I want you to see God's word is even clearer on the subject that there is a spirit and a soul inside of a baby in a mother's womb, which allows us to one day, once again, see them in heaven. So, but the angel said to her, this is Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So he goes, hey, Mary, inside of you is the Son of God. We continue. "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your cousin, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month," which means what? John is still in her belly. For 6 months. "For no word from God will ever fail, for I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Now notice this, okay? So you have the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb a few moments ago, and you have John 6 months old in the mother's womb. "For at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb," 6 months old in her baby, "the baby in her womb heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb. John responded to who Jesus was at 6 months old in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" So what do you see? I want you to see this. You see, as we would call a fetus, a few days old Jesus in Mary's womb, a 6 month old baby in the other womb, and you see them actually responding. You see gender assigned, you see life assigned, separate identity assigned, and you see emotions, you see emotional response, you see joy is being experienced. See, all of these things are described to what? Before you're born. In fact, this is the biggest one of all. I want you to see this. "But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered." This is about John the Baptist. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is," say it, "born." You see, what I say all this because it's so important to understand this, is that all throughout the scripture you see identity, personhood, a soul, a spirit assigned to babies in the womb. And therefore, if you lost a child in a womb, wouldn't it make sense that one day you'll be reunited with that child forever and ever and ever and ever? And I hope you could hold on to that hope. I hope that encourages you if you've ever walked through that. I hope you can use this, by the way, as a source of encouragement if someone else has walked through that, because how awesome is it that God redeems all things? But here's how I wanna end this. Because of all the things that excite me about heaven, there's a lot, right? I mean, there's a lot. I can't wait to see my aunt who just passed away. She's very close with a couple months ago. I can't wait for a new glorified body. How many of you know the older you get, the higher you want to place your mirrors, the smaller you want them to be, the dimmer the lights, 27K, light, you know, looking at JJ over there. And I can't wait for that. I can't wait to see the people that I've lost. I can't wait to see the glory of God, that heavenly city, to be at peace with nature, myself. Like there's so many things. But of all the things I look forward to, here's the thing that most people don't think of that I've just been longing for lately. Here's that's this. Do you know that when you're in that eternal state, for those of us that are Christians, I want you to hear this. Do you know that the struggle with your sinful nature is over? Like, you know, since you were born, we've battled, have we not? Have we not battled anxiety and fear and lust and pride and selfishness? And have we not battled unforgiveness and people hurt us and we tore? Like, have we not battled this sinful nature from the moment that we have been born? We have been in a battle that, you know, over and over again, doing what we don't want to do and wish we hadn't done, and we've been bad. But do you realize when you're in heaven, the sinful nature is gone? The struggle is over. Listen to what Jesus says. I want you to see this. For those of you who battle depression or anxiety or fear, just live with insecurities and don't the regrets in your life. Look at this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You won't battle depression anymore. There will be no more death or even mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He's gonna recreate us back to the way he originally created Adam and Eve. Now here's what you think. When Adam and Eve were created, did they have a sinful nature? No. They didn't know what shame and guilt was. They didn't even know. God designed humanity to live without that. Now here's the thing. So why did he give Adam and Eve the choice? Because can you really be in a love relationship without choice? Like if someone, it's called slavery, by the way, if you force someone to be with you, you don't give them a choice. That's not really love. It's a computer program, right? And so what does God do? Hey, I love you. I'm gonna give you this relationship with you, but I'm gonna give you the choice to choose me. And what happened? Adam and Eve chose the sinful nature and what take place. And then they felt shame. And then they felt guilt. And then they battled lust. And then they battled jealousy, and their sons killed each other and all of that. Like, all of that stuff was not in the original design. But here's the good news for you, Christian. Listen to this. See, you had the knowledge of good and evil, but you chose Jesus, didn't you? You already made the choice. You made the choice to go, hey, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, you died for me, and I want to give my life to you. And so you made the choice. So when you go to heaven, there's this, the sinful nature doesn't go with you. You've already chosen him. There's no more sickness. There's no more suffering. There's no more battle. Like, there's no more depression. There's no more anxiety. There's no more, and the battle that you have raged in your life over and over and over, it's done. It's finished forever. Jesus didn't just rescue you from your sin. He rescued you from your sinful nature. And you will spend eternity, for some of us, for the first time in our existence, in peace. We will look in the mirror. We won't lie, we won't hate what we see. We will go to bed at night and rest, not worrying about a tomorrow that we cannot control. We will not live with the regrets of the things we should have done, or the shame or the guilt. We will not battle selfishness. We won't walk around carrying the hurts other people have spoken into our lives and the identities that they've spoken. It's all gone. It's all over. The struggle is ended. Jesus won. And I don't know about you, but I wanted to end this series a little bit, if we could stand up all across all of our auditoriums, because I wanted to just to celebrate and worship for a moment, because, like, I want us to rejoice in the fact that Jesus won the battle. Now, right now, we still got that nature in our spirit. We're in this battle, and Jesus can help us. But in the end, he takes it away. And we will walk and live every moment of our lives at peace with ourselves, at peace with God, at peace with nature, and at peace with one another. Because the old order things is gone, and the struggle is over. Amen? Amen. Dearly Father, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you so much for just how amazing you are, God. Thank you for not just forgiving us of our sins, but God, actually taking that nature away. Thank you that the struggle is over, and that for eternity, the battle has been won. The victory is yours. Oh, death, where is your sting? We will be free to walk and be who you designed and created us to be. God, thank you for that peace and the joy and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.